Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 13th of April, 2008. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, our sermon was by the Reverend Ken Denman, who's a retired Baptist minister and a member of our church. Ken spoke on My Grace, and the reading which he'll read is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 9a. So we'll go over and join Ken now as he's going to start his sermon.
The word that's been on my heart for the last few days is the word I want to share with you this morning. You will find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the first half of verse 9. It's a very familiar text, but I trust that as we think about it and meditate upon it, the Lord by his Spirit will take his own word and apply it to our hearts for his glory and for our comfort and strength. Let me read the words to you that I have chosen. They've been on my heart for the last few days. I've been blessed in my preparation, and I trust that these words will be blessed to you too. The familiar words of God to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. I want you to take that word and I want you to write it on your minds and on your hearts. I want you to take it home with you. I want you to think about it. And it may well be that as you go into the future, this word will be blessed to you and you may have the opportunity to share it with someone else. The word of God, my grace is sufficient for you. If you look at the passage where we take this text, you will notice that the Apostle Paul of old was a man who knew what it was to suffer. Two things we may notice. First of all, in verse 7, Paul tells us, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. And the two things we need to notice are these. Whatever was troubling Paul, it was both painful and it was physical. There was given to me a thorn in my flesh. The New English Bible takes these words and renders them a sharp physical pain. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, puts it a stabbing pain. So the Apostle Paul of old knew what it was to suffer. And to suffer sharply and painfully, and to suffer in his body, and as a consequence, in his mind. And it goes without saying that down through the years, men and women and young people and boys and girls of all ages have known what it is to suffer in their bodies and in their minds. Let me read to you the words of the late Reverend J. Sidlow Baxter. There is no song that human hearts are singing but has some note of haunting sadness. There is no rose of summer's bringing but has some thorn unseen amidst its leaves. There is no garden but some weed encloses. There is no day but has its hour of pain. There are no eyes, but sometimes have been blinded by silent tears of pity or of grief. There is no life which has not held some sorrow. There is no soul, but has its secret strife. There is no sky, however clear and beaming, but holds the hidden vapor of some cloud. And in the face of human suffering, we cannot help but ask the question, why? And oftentimes, when we pray and ask God for an answer, there seems to be nothing but silence. And it's the very silences of God that are so hard to bear and to take to heart. The silences of God tempt us. They tempt us on one hand to question God. They tempt us to question his care and concern for us and for our families. And they tempt us to wonder at times if God is indifferent to all that troubles us and to all that pains us in our suffering. The late Reverend Dr. W.E. Sangster, that great Methodist preacher, once said, "Pain strains faith. It makes it hard to believe in God and in his love. It is the greatest mystery of all." And what can we do in the face of that mystery? Well, dear friends, there's one thing we can do. As Christians, we can look away to the cross. For the cross declares to us that God is no stranger to pain. And the cross declares to us that we are not alone in our suffering. We say with David Ellis this morning, "We have a God with wounds." And there's comfort in that. The late Archbishop William Temple once observed that people say there cannot be a God of love, and I quote, "because if there was, and he looked upon the world, his heart would break." And isn't that what people have been saying down through the years? And isn't that what people are saying even today? If God was a God of love and he looked upon the world and saw the world breaking as it is breaking, how could he be a God of love? But the Archbishop goes on to say, the church points to the cross and says, it did break. It did break. Someone once said, there is a cross even in the heart of God. And the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ helps us to see that suffering is never purposeless in God's loving wisdom and power, and that it belongs to our peace, not to waste our sorrows, as Paul Bilheimer puts it. And the tragedy is, it is possible to waste our sorrows. It belongs to our peace not to waste our sorrows, but to be reconciled to that which pains us. If it is true that the cross declares to us that suffering is never purposeless in God's loving wisdom and power, then let us, by the grace of God, however hard and difficult it may be, however painful it may be at times, let us, by the grace of God, see to it that we never, never waste our sorrows. But this is not easy. I'm the first one to declare this morning that this is a message very easy to preach. It is easy to say these words. It is easy to prepare a sermon like this. But it is so difficult. It is so hard. It is so heartbreaking to put these truths into practice. It's not easy to sing with Adelaide Proctor in her lovely hymn, "My God, I Thank Thee." We don't sing the hymn as we used to sing it these days. But Adelaide Proctor in her hymn says, and I quote verse 3, "I thank thee, Lord, that all our joy is touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain, so that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. Lovely words, but oh, so hard to sing. So difficult to take and put into practice. I thank thee, Lord, that all our joy is touched with pain, that thorns remain. It's not easy, but it belongs to our peace to be able to sing these words of Adelaide Proctor. So we notice that the Apostle Paul of old, that great Apostle Paul of old, knew what it was to suffer. He had a thorn in his flesh. Something very, very painful and something very physical. Now what that thorn was, we're not told. We're not explicitly told what the suffering was. Now this is interesting. Why the silence? Why the reservation to name the thorn? Why are we just told, I had a thorn in my flesh? Why didn't the Apostle Paul name it? Why didn't he spell it out? Why the silence? Why the reservation? I wonder if, in passing, I may share with you a suggestion. It has been suggested that from this reservation and silence to name Paul's thorn, we may conclude that all who suffer, whatever their particular thorn may be sure of and share in the comfort God gave to the Apostle Paul. Someone has said there is an intrinsic persuasion in the human heart that the experience of one is realizable by another. And could it be that the thorn that the Apostle Paul was given is not named? Simply that all who suffer, all who know what it is to have a thorn, may draw comfort from the word that God gave to his servant so many years ago. Suffering does not change with the years. And praise be God, he does not change with the passing years. And blessed be God, his word to his suffering children does not change with the passing year. So I suggest to you that in this simple reference to a thorn, we have a word from God that may be taken by any and everyone who knows what it is to suffer the pain of a thorn. Notice with me what the Apostle Paul did. He tells us in verse 8 that he prayed. I notice in passing that he did not complain, despite the fact that the thorn was very, very cruel to him. He did not complain. He didn't allow it to drive him away from God. Rather, he used it to drive him to God. And so the Apostle Paul prayed. He tells us that he prayed. And we notice three things about his prayer. First of all, it was definite. Verse 8 reads, take it away. In his mind, Paul named it. He stated it. He told God what it was. He put his finger on it. And he said, Lord, what I want you to do is this. I want you to take my thought. And he was very definite about it. I want you to take that thorn away from me. So Paul's prayer was very definite. Secondly, it was persistent. He prayed, we're told, three times. Just a passing reference to persistent prayer. He prayed again. And he prayed again, and he prayed again, and he kept on praying that God would take the thorn away from him. Now remember, we're talking about the great Apostle Paul. He prayed persistently that his heavenly Father would take away his thorn. And his prayer was heartfelt. If you like the Authorized Version, you will note the word besought. I besought the Lord. If you like the NIV, the New International Version, you will note the word pleaded. I pleaded with the Lord. If you like the Amplified New Testament and other translations, you will note the word begged. The Apostle Paul is almost on his knees. He's pleading with God. He's begging God to do something for him. This thing is so painful. It is so cruel. It is hampering him, he feels, in his work. And so he pleads and he begs with Almighty God to take it away from him. But the thorn remained. The thorn was not removed. And in that sense, the prayer of the Apostle Paul was not answered. And yet in another sense, the prayer was wonderfully answered. Right at the very beginning of verse 9, we have those four, five words. But he said to me. You get it? The Lord not only heard his prayer, the Lord answered his prayer. Oh, he didn't answer it according to the letter of Paul's prayer. But he answered it in a way that brought blessing to the Apostle Paul, and through him down the years has brought blessing to countless souls in their suffering. The answer that the Apostle Paul got wasn't the answer that he was looking for and asking for. But notice with me, it was an answer that turned his supplication into a song. And that's the point. It helped him to sing what Dr. Graham Scroggie has called the song of the sanctified thought. So there was an answer. But it wasn't according to the letter of Paul's prayer. But it came. And it did something for him. It enabled him to sing the song of the sanctified thorn. Oh, the thorn was no less real for the rest of his life. The pain was no less painful for the rest of his life. But God's grace was given to him, and by that grace, he was enabled not merely to live with his thorn, but to actually rejoice in it. And this is what I find remarkable. This is what I find so difficult to get my own head around. Here we have the Apostle Paul getting an answer he's not looking for, but when he gets it, and the thorn is still there, he's able not only to live with it all, he's able to actually rejoice in it all. Oh, notice with me then the answer that God gave to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. One or two observations before we actually look at these words. The Reverend George B. Duncan, that great Bible teacher, has pointed out that the four words at the beginning of verse 9, "He said to me," are in the perfect tense and mean "He did say and has been saying to me ever since." Now mark that. He said to me. He did say. And he has been saying to me ever since. And Duncan goes on to point out that the answer of God to Paul is not so much a promise, but a statement. Now we tend to look on this word of God as a promise. But I think Duncan is right when he says it's not so much a promise, it's a statement. In these words, God is not promising to make his grace sufficient. Rather, he is stating that his grace is sufficient. The operative word is the intransitive verb, is. God is not saying, "Paul, my grace will be sufficient tomorrow or next week." God is saying, "Paul, my grace is sufficient." And that's the statement of truth. And down through the years, God has said and God is saying even today, and he will keep on saying every day and every hour and every minute, "My grace is sufficient for you." Frank Graff has a hymn. I looked on the internet yesterday and I made a copy of it. It's a hymn that demands an answer. It's entitled, "Does Jesus Care?" And Frank Graff, in his hymn, writes, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long?" There's another version that reads, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long?" It's a hymn that demands an answer. And Frank Graff gives the answer in his chorus. "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cares." And this is what Paul's answer from God is telling him. I know that God cares. Paul prayed. He wanted the pain and the suffering removed. But God said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. It's enough for you to know that my grace is sufficient for you." Now, what is God actually saying when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you"? The word grace means quite literally favor. And the root meaning of the word is that which is pleasing. Now I want you to grasp this. The grace of God is God's undeserved, unmerited favor. And it means that which is pleasing to him. And when God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient," he was really stating to the apostle, "Paul, It is enough for you to know that you are in my favor, that you are where I am pleased to place you in love, even though it is a place of pain for you. May I repeat that paraphrase? Because someone here this morning may need to grasp it. Paul, it is enough for you to know that you are in my favor, or you're in a place of pain and suffering. It's cruel. But you're in a place of my favor. You are where I please to place you in my love. It's a cruel place for you. But Paul, where you are now, I find great delight in leaving you there. Notice with me that God nowhere offers an explanation. He nowhere seeks to answer the question, why? He simply tells Paul that he is where God can bless him. He is where God can use him. He is where God finds delight in him. Now that must have been a very, very hard thing for the Apostle Paul to hear. I'm in my pain, and God tells me I'm in his favor. I'm in my pain, and God tells me that I am where he can bless me. I'm in my pain, and he tells me I am where he can use me. I'm in my pain, seeking relief, and he tells me that I am bringing delight to him. Blessed be the Apostle Paul. Somehow, someway, he was able to take this answer with open hands and open heart. And peace filled his very being. And he was able to go on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses, that the power of God may rest upon me. You see, once Paul grasped the fact that he was where God was pleased to have him, and where God found delight in him, and where God could place his hand upon him and use him, despite his pain and suffering and weakness, he suddenly cried, if that's the answer, Lord, it's enough. It's enough. I'll gladly rejoice in everything, even this thought. I may be speaking this morning to someone who is in a place of pain. I may be speaking this morning to someone who has his or her own thorn in the flesh. And I may be speaking to that person this morning who is desperately praying still, that God would take the thorn away. Oh, my dear friends, if this is your situation this morning, could it be that God has brought you here that you might hear this word from himself? As you pray, I pray with all my heart that God will hear your prayer and answer it according to your wishes. He can do it. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God who heals. There is nothing impossible for him to perform. It is my prayer that as you pray, so God will hear and God will answer and God will give you what your heart desires. But should he see fit in his loving wisdom not to answer your prayer as you wish, but give you this very answer that he gave to Paul of old, my grace is sufficient for you. Will you learn to pray in the spirit of these words as you accept his answer? Here's the prayer. From thy hand, dear Lord, I take this hurting thing and bear it for thy sake. Nor bear it only, but in thy dear name, thy strength, thy power, to love it, Lord, I claim. To love it till from struggles, toils, and tears, the likeness of thy life in me appears. From thy hand, this thing I take. Lord, make it glorious for thine own namesake. This is a very hard message to preach, and I feel it. Because it may well be that someone here this morning is desiring that which God does not see fit to give. And God may well be saying, it is enough for you to know that you are in my favor, that you are where I find delight in you, you are where I can bless you and use you. You're in my favor. My grace is sufficient for you. Oh, may this word of the living God then touch our hearts and by his Spirit be blessed to us as we know in God's sight we need his blessing. Let us pray. Father, it comes to us again. It's come to us down through the years. It is a statement that we would hold and never let go. Your grace is sufficient for us. Help us to believe it as we accept it, and help us to put it into practice, however hard. Seal to our understanding the truths of your precious word through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, who suffered so much for our eternal salvation. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
If you've got a comment on today's sermon, you can go and leave it over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And if you'd like to email me about anything and everything to do with the sermon, please contact me on podcast@minehead-baptist.com. I'd love to hear from you. So thanks again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.